book of Acts is a theological practicum on the structure, the purpose, and the empowerment of the church. What we learn throughout the 28 chapters of the book of Acts is that one of the central birthmarks of the church is gospel evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is the process by which we help others understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby urging them to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior of their life. That's what we mean when we talk about evangelism. The act of helping others understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby urging them to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And this is what all of us, every single one of us who name the name of Jesus, who have believed in Jesus Christ ourselves, all of us are responsible for this. Matthew 28 tells us to go, therefore, Jesus said, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, I want you, the church, I want you, the individuals of the church, to go out, win people to Christ, lead them to the gospel, baptize them, and then teach them to follow Jesus. Jesus, the very last few paragraphs that he ever gave us as he ascended up into heaven there in front of the remaining 500, he said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses, ye shall be evangelists. He's talking to everybody. You shall be evangelists unto me throughout the entire world. This is what God expects of us. This is what we ought to expect of ourselves. And frankly, it's what unbelievers expect of us. I was reminded this weekend of a quote that I've used here before. In fact, I believe it was a couple of years ago, I shared a video clip of him sharing this. Penn Jillette, he's an atheist. He's from the magic show, Penn and Teller. Most of you would know who he is. And most people who know he's a self-proclaimed atheist, and he makes no bones about it. In fact, somebody gave him a New Testament at the end of one of his shows one time. He was taken back because after all these years of being agnostic toward God, atheistic about even the existence of a God, it was the first time anybody had ever tried to evangelize him. And following that incident, here's what an atheist said. An atheist. He said, I don't respect people who do not evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe in everlasting life and not tell them that? Even an atheist understands that if what we believe is true, and it is true, that it is imperative that we do all that we can to proclaim that truth and help others understand and believe it themselves. The work of evangelism. It's our personal responsibility. It's our corporate responsibility. God has empowered us with His Holy Spirit to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How then does evangelism work, we might ask? Or rather, probably the better question is, what is at work in gospel evangelism? There are three things. You not find these in your notes, but I think you ought to write them down because they're very important to our understanding of how evangelism works. And number one, I've written this down in my notes, the sovereignty of God is at work in evangelism. The sovereignty of God is at work in evangelism. Listen very carefully. Salvation does not occur in the heart of an unbeliever without first, the initiating work of God. God is the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He initiates the work of the gospel in our hearts. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He's identifying the fact that the Father, God, in his sovereignty, is responsible for initiating the work of the gospel in people's hearts. He would say later in that same chapter, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me. It is impossible for anybody to follow me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Think about it like this. God is the master evangelist. That when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, it's not because they woke up some Sunday morning and start feeling all these goosebumps and think, you know what? I think I'll start following Jesus. That's not how it works. It works because of the sovereignty of God. That God first and foremost begins a work in a person's heart. And so, in his divine providence, he begins a work in their hearts. He orchestrates divine appointments for the gospel to be heard. He is sovereignly doing what it takes to draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what we see in our text. Look at verse number 26. We see the sovereignty of God leading Philip. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go to the south. I like that. I live in the south. God said, go to the south, all right? And so I'm just living out the will of God by living in the south, all right? Now, that's not what it means. It's a good illustration of taking the Bible out of context, but you understand what he's saying here. He's saying, there's something I want you to do, Philip. I want you to go down away from Jerusalem. I want you to go to the desert unto Gaza. So what is he doing? He is in his sovereignty. In his providence, he's fixing to set up a divine appointment. He is putting it on the heart of Philip to go on a mission. But that's not the only thing that God is orchestrating. He's also down toward Gaza, orchestrating something in the heart of an unbeliever. Look at it very clearly in verse 27. God's sovereignty is at work leading Philip, and God's sovereignty is at work leading the Ethiopian. Verse 27 says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. Here it is, sitting in his chariot, reading the Bible. Fascinating. That before salvation ever happens in a person's life, God is already at work. He's already at work. That's sovereignty. That's divine providence. It's God putting on the heart of a believer to go and share the gospel. It's God putting it in the heart of an unbeliever that there's got to be more to this life, that there's got to be something out there that created my existence. There's got to be more to this idea of Jesus and heaven and eternity. And so here's a lost man reading the Bible. Here's a saved man in tune with God and his spirit. And the Lord is sovereignly working it all together for a divine appointment. The sovereignty of God is at work. Not only is the sovereignty of God is at work, I wrote this down, the word of God is at work in evangelism. The sovereignty of God is at work in evangelism. Nobody gets saved without the sovereignty of God drawing him, pointing him into that place. The word of God is at work because the Bible teaches us that it is impossible for someone to come to faith in Jesus without the word of God. It's impossible. Romans 10, 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For a person to have faith in Jesus, he must hear the truth of Jesus, which is found in the word of God. So the word of God is at work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, we studied this verse several weeks ago, I want to remind you of its truth. It's very important. He said, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, you received it as the word of God, which worketh in you that believe. So the word of God is at work. And that's what we see here happening in our text. The Ethiopian man, verse 28, look at it again. He's sitting in a chariot, and he is reading Isaiah the prophet. This is powerful. God in his sovereignty is already working in this man's heart through his word. He is intrigued about Jesus. He has some questions about the scriptures. He is curious as to what all of this means. And how did he get to that point? Because the sovereignty of God is at work, and because the word of God is at work. I would question any man's conversion who made some commitment for Christ where the word of God was not involved. Because it is the word of God which works in our hearts true faith. It is the word of God which does something in our souls that give us a yearning for our Savior Lord. See, evangelism is not just knocking on somebody's door, asking them if they go to church anywhere, and would you like to trust Jesus as Savior? No, no, no. It starts long before a conversation like that ever happens. It's the sovereignty of God. The person can't get saved anytime they want to. No, no, no. The sovereignty of God is at work. He is leading. He is drawing. He is setting up divine appointment. The word of God is at work. God's scripture is convicting. He is intriguing. He's bringing curiosity. And then there's a third thing at work. The people of God are at work. Now follow this. What is at work in evangelism? The sovereignty of God, the word of God, the people of God. And this is what is humbling, that God has chosen to use his people to carry out his plan of evangelism. Romans 10, 17, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear except we preach? They can't believe unless they hear. And how are they going to hear unless the people of God tell them? It's quite clear that when people come to salvation in Christ, it's because God's sovereignty is at work. It's because God's word is at work. It's because God's people are at work. They're busy. Not casually, no, no, they are busy helping others hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what is happening here in Acts chapter 8. God is using a man named Philip to lead another man to faith in Christ. It's very important that all of us understand that this text is not about the masses. This text is about one. It's not about public preaching. No, it's about personal evangelism. It's not about a complex theological dissertation. No, it's about a simple gospel conversation. Philip, one man. To an Ethiopian, one man. Telling him about Jesus Christ. What do we know about Philip? I'm not going to take you there this morning, but in Acts chapter 6, we find out that Philip was one of the first inaugural deacons of the church. And a good one he was. The Bible says he was passionate, filled with the Spirit. He certainly has preached to the masses, but in this text, we see how God uses him to just reach one for Christ. Just one. And the simplicity of this interaction and the clarity of this work of gospel evangelism is exactly what I believe you and I need to be reminded of as it relates to our own responsibility and doing whatever it takes to simply reach one at a time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in light of the commands to go, in light of the empowerment, God's giving of his Spirit to help us share the truth of the message, in light of the examples, how the Bible clearly illustrates to us that people will not come to Christ unless God's people are busy telling them, the question is, who are you reaching? Huh? Have you ever reached one for Christ? Just one. I would dare say that for most of us over a lifetime, we'll attempt to live the Christian life without really living it at all because we have failed in our mission. We're not telling people about Jesus. We're barely even inviting them to church. Conversations, we talk about the weather, we talk about politics, we talk about sports. But we're not talking about the gospel. And yet we wonder why they're not coming to faith in Christ. It's as if God has said, oh, you guys just sit back. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. I'll just take care of it. No, God is the author and the finisher. But he's not going to do it without us. I'm not talking about today you preaching in front of hundreds of people each and every week of your life as I do every Sunday, urging people to come to faith in the gospel. No, that's just a small percentage of what God wants to do in the work of the world. I'm in a minority. But as Christians, we're in the majority. And all God is saying is just one man, one woman, one family member, one child, one coworker. Have you ever reached one sharing with them the gospel? What is it going to take for you to obey it and to do it? To be involved in the work of evangelism. Pastor, I enjoy listening to preach on regular occasions. Pastor of the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, said recently that if you're not praying and sharing the gospel, you're not living the Christian life. What do we got to do? How can we be involved in the work? Let's look at Philip's example. I believe that's what it's here for. Notice a few things about Philip that allowed him to lead this one to Christ that will help us to lead people to Christ. Number one, he was available. He was available. Philip made himself available. It's simple, isn't it? We've heard it said before, the greatest ability is availability. It's true. And the question today is, are you making yourself available to God's purpose in evangelism? See, some of us have already made up our minds that, Pastor, this is just not us. This is not our gift set. This is not who we are. This is not what our personalities can handle. I'm introverted. I don't know how I can do this. Welcome to the club. I am too. But it's often by that sentiment we are already revealing our lack of willingness to be available for God's usage. And mark it down in bold, underlined, and highlighted. That God cannot use anybody who will not make themselves available to him with the least of his commands. With the least of his commands. Philip made himself available. Verse 26, he was sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. The Spirit came to him and said, arise, get up, go toward the south. He arrived. Verse 27 and 28, we read it a moment ago. He found a man on a religious quest. Did you notice that at the end of verse 27? The reason why he's here is because of worship, verse 27. It's a great example of how many lost people darken the doors of a church every week who are like this man, longing for the truth, but yet they leave so empty. And why is that? As one of our faithful church attenders here reminded me of several weeks ago over a cup of coffee that many churches, even in our own city, are filled with people where the gospel is only assumed but never explained. Nobody had ever explained to this Ethiopian man the truth of the gospel. They had only helped him become religious. Well, what do I got to do to know this Jesus? What do I got to do to feel assured of my soul for eternity? And they told him, well, you got to go to Jerusalem and you got to go to the temple and you got to go through all the formalities of religious worship. And that's what he thought. That's what he'd been told, convinced of, that that's how he somehow finds peace with God. And yet there are people every day of their lives, perhaps someone here in this service this morning, you're here today. Because you're searching, you're longing. I want to truth. I want to know the answers to the questions I have. Who is Jesus? What is heaven and hell? And how do I get this eternal life every day of our life? People you live with, people you live beside, people you work with, they are longing for the truth. Yet once again, Philip yields to the Spirit and he makes himself available. Look at it. Verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. Ever been in a position like that? Well, if you haven't, I would question the indwelling of the Holy Spirit into your life. Have you ever been in a place where maybe you're rushing in the grocery store and maybe the Spirit of God says, hey, how about giving that guy a gospel invitation to your church? Ever been like that? You haven't been like that, I'd question some things. Because the reason the Holy Spirit lives in our lives is to empower us to be gospel witnesses. And if you've never felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit to tell anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'd wonder if the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Because that's what he's there for. And how many times in our lives, in situations like that, does the Holy Spirit nudge us to go near, nudge us to speak up, nudge us to share the truth, but we're too busy. And we make excuse after excuse as to why I need to go or why it's not a good time. Oh, you got to love this about Philip. He made himself available. The Spirit urged him, nudged him, said, hey, get a little closer to that chariot. And what did Philip do? Look at verse 30. And Philip ran to him. You got to love this. It speaks of urgency. Urgency. I'm going to do what the Spirit has led me to do. I read that phrase this week and pondered the thought of my own life. If there was anyone in my life right now that I'm running toward urgently to help them understand the gospel. You have someone like that? When the Spirit speaks, it becomes the priority. Urgency. I have to go talk to my parents. I have to speak to my children one more time. I have to tell that coworker, listen, Philip made himself available. And until you make yourself available to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, then God will not use you in the work of gospel evangelism. He can't unless you are willing. Number two, not only was he available, secondly, he was thoughtful. He was thoughtful. Now, this may not be a big deal to you, but this is a big deal in relation to our effectiveness in evangelism. Philip was very thoughtful in his approach toward the lost man. Look at the end of verse number 30. Philip ran, heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and here's what he said. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? I read that and I think thoughtfulness. Philip was thoughtful of God's providence. The Lord had obviously arranged this appointment. He knew why he was there. He was thoughtful, considerate, sensitive to the work of the Spirit in his life. He got to business because he knew that God had orchestrated this. He was thoughtful of God's providence. He was thoughtful of the man's condition. You know what I don't see at the end of verse 30? I don't see Philip bombastically condemning him. You know what I don't see? I don't see him throwing a spiritual tirade about his spiritual ignorance. I don't see that at all. He was aware that this man needed Jesus. He was thoughtful about his approach. Not wanting to do anything that would push him away. Not wanting to do anything that would tamper the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. And I wonder how often in our lives does our unthoughtfulness toward unbelievers actually hinder them from listening to the truth of the gospel. Do you think about that tirade that you post on Facebook? Do you think about the unsaved people that are going to read that? Do you consider that bombastic opinion you have about whatever belief system, about whatever ideology, about whatever lifestyle? Do you think about that person that sits in the cubicle next to you week after week, day after day? Do you ever consider once that your bombasticness is going to push them away from the moment that you do decide to speak to them about Jesus? We're such arrogant people. Come to the truth and it ought to humble you. But so many of us have come to the truth and it's made us prideful. I'm afraid that many of us would have walked up to that man who had come to Jerusalem for religious worship and said, "What are you doing here? What are you wasting your time for? All you religious people, you're all the same. You just go through all the rituals. Let me know when you want to have a real conversation about the truth." Nah. He was thoughtful. He was thoughtful in his conversation. It was a simple introduction. Look at it again. Do you understand what you're reading? That's it. I've had situations like that. Sitting on a plane with someone with a Bible sitting beside me. It's a perfect introduction. What are you studying? What are you reading? It was not too long ago that someone was sitting beside me on a plane with a Christian book. It wasn't a Bible, it was a Christian book. I began to ask them what they were reading that for. And to begin to learn about their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about everyday, simple conversations. Don't become a hindrance to the lost because you're not thoughtful in your relationships and in your conversations with unbelievers. He was thoughtful. He was available. Number three, he was prepared. He was prepared. The Ethiopian man was honest with Philip. This is evidence that God was already working in his heart. For the lost cannot come to faith in the gospel until they get honest with themselves about where they stand with God. Notice his honesty in verse 31. And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" This is beautiful, isn't it? Not only does he admit that he needs someone to help him answer the question, but look at the rest of the verse. He actually invites Philip to come up and sit with him and explain the scriptures. Listen, this is a soul winner's dream. Because how many times do we ask somebody in simple conversation, figuratively, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't. I don't care to talk to you about it either." Door slammed. "Can we talk about this another time?" It was just here. I just didn't have anything else to do. It was just here. Oh, this is a dream. You make a spiritual contact, and he responds with honesty. He invites you to actually come and explain the scriptures. And what was he doing? Verse 32 and 33, he was reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is the great discourse of the prophecy of Jesus Christ, who had come to die, to be the lamb slain for the sins of the world. And look at what he says in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee," let me paraphrase, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about somebody else? Because it really, really appears to me here that he might be talking about somebody else. And then Philip did what every single one of us are to do in order to truly evangelize others. Look at verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same verse of scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He did what all of us have to do in order to reach the lost. Not preach the church. Not preach religion. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did it. Contrary to popular opinion. With the Old Testament scriptures. You see, the truth of the matter is you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible. You understand that? Every book of the Bible points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just Philip that day had an easy one. He had Isaiah 53. I read this week and I think to myself, all of us, every single one of us, listen carefully, we need to be prepared to explain Christ from the Bible to others. Every one of us. We need to be prepared to explain Christ to others from the Bible. We as a church, we've developed resources to help you do this. There are gospel booklets that you can pick up in the back on your way out that go through the beginning of creation all the way to this moment in time to help us understand the gospel. Utilize those resources. Study the scriptures for yourself as you commit yourself to knowing the doctrines of the Bible. Because if someone asks you today while you're out at lunch, hey, can you explain to me who Jesus Christ is from the Bible? Could you? It's going to be difficult to evangelize if you don't know the scriptures. He was available. He was thoughtful. He was prepared. Look, number four, he was careful. He was careful. Now the Ethiopian, he liked what he heard, and he asked Philip if he could be baptized. You see that there, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, knowing that baptism is a symbolic presentation of our faith, Philip was not going to rush the Ethiopian into doing this. He wanted to be careful to make sure that the Ethiopian man, watch this, understood the gospel before making such a public profession. And that's why he said in verse 37, don't miss it, look at it. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, you can get baptized." If you understand, I'll baptize you. I love this detail of the story. I so much appreciate it. Because God is reminding us of how important it is that we are careful in our gospel conversations with others. We do not go out into evangelism with the desire to produce decisions at all cost. I used to be that guy. That felt like that I didn't utilize God's time in the pulpit unless I somehow invoked decisions for Christ. And I'm ashamed to tell you, in my younger age as a young preacher boy, I would, one more verse, until somebody would finally, "All right, we'll raise our hands, we'll get saved, all right, just so you'll dismiss us, you know." Because to so many people, it's about the decision. It's about the repeat after me psychology. But we're not in the business of getting people to make decisions. That's not our job. That belongs only to God. It is our business to be faithful. It is our business to help people understand clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is true fruit. This is real faith. This is genuine understanding, not some repeat after me religion that has no foundation of faith in the heart. No, Philip was careful with people. He was careful. Okay, Kate came to faith in Christ. We went quite a long time before we would allow her to pray that prayer of decision. We wanted to make sure that she understood this was not some fairy tale like she watches on TV. And if she couldn't give me a solid answer, I wasn't going to let her pray. You say, "Well, Pastor, I can't believe you would do that." Well, I wonder how many kids are out there living it up in the world without a trace of spiritual fruit in their lives, thinking they're on their way to an eternal bliss because some mommy or daddy somewhere down the road helped them repeat after me. And they never got saved. I want to be sure that I am careful with my children. We've been having this conversation a lot with Keegan. I think it's going to take him a while, just to be honest with you. We'll ask him questions about Jesus and God, and he'll spurt out something about dinosaurs, and I just don't know. I don't know what he's talking about. I think he's getting it. He's in the classes. He's hearing the gospel preached this morning. He has a mom that helps him even more so than I do. Every day we go through catechism with our kids. sits on our table, and every day we have a question, who is God? And they have to repeat the answer back to us before we ever eat dinner. We're trying to pump it into them. But just because I was five, and just because she was five, and just because Kate was five, and now my son's five, I'm not going to manipulate some decision, and then he get down the road, and he's not even sure what it even means. And how many times have we done that? How many times have we walked out to a playground with 30 kids? It's been a while since I led somebody to Christ. Let me give them a quick 2-minute presentation of the gospel. And you know why they're all going to bow their heads and pray? Because they know you're going to give them bubble gum when you're done. And they grow up. And they're not in the church. And they're not getting baptized. And they're going out in the ways of the devil. Why? Because they didn't understand the truth. Because we weren't careful with them. And could there be a greater tragedy in all the world, in all of eternity, than to stand before God guilty, guilty of rushing people through decisions without true conversion? I appreciate the reminder from Philip. When someone comes to him and says, hey, there's water, let's get baptized. Philip said, not yet. I'll baptize you if you can explain to me the gospel. I'll baptize you if you can tell me that you understand the truth about Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. Verse 37, he said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that was enough for Philip to know that he was understanding of it. In verse 38 and 39, we're going to read it again. But he goes and he baptizes him. The Ethiopian man went from curious about Jesus, back in verse 27, to convinced about Jesus. So now converted to Jesus. How did that happen? The sovereignty of God. The word of God. The people of God. A willing servant. Here's the last thing and we're done. Number five. He was devoted. I'm talking about Philip. Because the work's not over. He led one to Christ that day, but there were many more who needed to understand. So what does he do? He devotes himself to the ongoing work of evangelism. And boy, was he ever passionately devoted to it. Look at verse 40. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, look at this. He stopped in all the cities. And he preached Jesus. He reached one, but one was not enough. There's another one. And another one. And another one. And as long as God gives me breath, I believe Philip's heart was this. As long as God gives me breath and longevity on this earth, until the day of Jesus Christ, I want to spend my days reaching one at a time for Jesus Christ. Amen. He was devoted. Fast forward a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 21. This is where we'll close. Look at Acts 21. Look at verse number 8. Philip's given a nickname here. Quite some time has passed. In fact, his children are older. They have a great testimony as well as girls. They were busy out prophesying about the gospel. You could tell he focused his efforts and as much of the life of his kids as he did anything. What a great testimony. But notice what they call him in verse number 8. Some of you already know this. It's good to be reminded. And the next day, chapter 21, verse 8, they that were of Paul's company, they departed, and they came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip, look at this, the evangelist. Philip, yeah, him, the guy who is passionately devoted to bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, evangelist here is a work, not a title. We've messed it up in our modern day of church ministry. We're going to have an evangelist next Sunday, and he is an evangelist. He wins people to Christ. But we oftentimes think evangelist is this guy that goes on itinerant schedule, traveling from church to church, holding revival meetings. That's really not a biblical evangelist. It's a good, eloquent speaker who has an ability to encourage churches along the way. The evangelist is an adjective describing what kind of person you are. It's a work. It's a work that's not given just to preachers. It's a work that's given to believers who are devoted to sharing the gospel. And I believe that you understand the word from God today. Are you devoted to the work of evangelism? How long has it been since you just invited somebody to church? Has there ever been a time in your life that God has used you to lead a child, a grandchild, lead someone in the ministries of this church, lead a neighbor, a coworker, to help them understand the gospel? Are you even trying? That's the point. Are you even trying? Perhaps you need to make a renewed commitment today. Like Philip, I will be available. I will be thoughtful. I will be prepared. I'll be careful. I'll be devoted to reaching others. And start with just one. Just one. For most of us have already thought of one in our life that we need to try again with. Start with them. Determine today that you'll be obedient to God's plan in the work of evangelism. That you are a part of His plan. And it's not just His sovereignty. It's not just His word. He needs me and He needs you. People cannot believe unless they hear. And they cannot hear unless you allow God to use your voice for Him. I want to be a Philip. I'm a pastor, but I want to be an evangelist. In fact, it's God's desire that the Laurel Baptist Church be filled with evangelists. And may God help us do it in His strength and power and not our